it's good to be with you all this Lord's Day evening. Thank you for having myself and my family out again. Let's go ahead and get to why we're all here tonight, and that's to hear from our God. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 11 to 34. If you do happen to be using one of the chair Bibles, you'll find that on pages 294 and 295. As you're turning there, just to set the context, you'll remember that in 1 Kings 11, we read about the fall of Solomon and the Lord's prophecy that he would divide the kingdom of Israel. And then in chapter 12, we have the account of that division of the kingdom into the two kingdoms of Judah and Israel. And then in chapter 12, verse 24, we see that Judah shows itself to be the faithful kingdom, obeying the word of the Lord. And in 12:25 to 33, Israel is shown to be the apostate kingdom, the idolatrous kingdom that has turned back to the idolatrous ways of Egypt. And then as we come to chapter 13, we read of an unnamed man of God who comes and prophesies against the idolatrous altar of Israel. And it's the prophecy of King Josiah that he would come and eventually tear down this altar and burn the bones of all these false priests upon it. And then in response to this prophecy against his idolatrous ways, King Jeroboam stretches out his hand against the man of God to have him arrested, and his hand is withered and then subsequently healed through the prayer of the man of God. And though we'll be focusing on verses 11 to 34, I want to pick up our reading in verse 7. So if you would now give your attention to this word, it's the infallible word of God, meaning not only that it does not err, but it cannot err. This word will never lead you astray. It is truth itself, and it is that rock upon which you can stand. So give it your full attention for what it is, the word of God, 1 Kings 13, verses 7 to 34 for our reading. And the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." And the man of God said to the king, "If you give me half your house, I will not go with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came.' So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, 'Which way did he go?' And his sons showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.' Then he said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.' And he said, 'I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, "You shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came."' And he said to him, 'I also am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, "Bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, 'Eat no bread and drink no water,' your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him." And he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass." After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. This ends the reading of God's word. If you would look back with me here at the opening scene in verses 11 to 14. And you'll remember from our reading that just prior to this, the man of God had just been faithful. He had just resisted the temptation that came from King Jeroboam to go back and to eat bread in that place. He had just reiterated the commandment of God, and he had been faithful, not returning on the way from which he had come. But then in verse 11, we see a new character comes onto the scene. An unnamed old prophet from Bethel. And we're told that this old prophet's sons, who had witnessed all that had happened between the man of God and Jeroboam, they came and they told their father not only all that the man of God had done, but all that the man of God had said to the king. And so with full knowledge, get this, with full knowledge of what the man of God had said to King Jeroboam, this old prophet in haste inquires of his sons as to where the man of God went, commands them to saddle his donkey, and he pursued the man of God. I want you to see how this old prophet is already being painted in these early verses. Notice that he is an unnamed old prophet, which is a way of highlighting and emphasizing his place of origin. He is from Bethel, apostate, idolatrous Bethel. And then notice that he's riding on a donkey, mentioned twice, you see. He's being linked with, he's being related to Balaam, that prototypical Old Testament false prophet from the book of Numbers, famous for his own ride on a donkey. And we're told that this old false prophet then, he pursued the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. But the Hebrew there doesn't say an oak, but it says the oak. There's a definite article on the word, which has led one commentator to note that this isn't just any oak. This isn't just any tree, you see. It's a significant tree of some kind. So you see, we have the scene set for us in these opening verses. We have a man of God and a false prophet at a significant tree. I want you to hear the echoes of Eden, the echoes of the situation from the Garden of Eden already early in our narrative. I want you to pay attention to those as we work our way through. So we have a man of God and a false prophet at a significant tree. And as we transition then to scene 2, in verses 14 through 18, we see an exchange between this false prophet and this man of God at this significant tree. The false prophet says to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And the man of God said, "I am." And then the false prophet said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." I want you to see the identity of this old prophet as a false prophet is becoming all the more clear. For remember, he knew all that the man of God had said to King Jeroboam. And so he knew that the man of God had been told not to come back and eat bread in that place. And so these words by this false prophet can be seen as nothing less here than a direct attack upon the word of the Lord. His words can be seen as nothing less than an attempt to tempt the man of God and to turn his heart away from the Lord. But then in verses 16 to 17, we see that the man of God was not taken. He was not taken by such a direct attack upon the word of God. He wasn't fooled by such a direct attack. He knew he had been commanded not to return and eat bread in that place. But then in verse 18, we see that this old false prophet was not deterred by the man of God's faithfulness. He was determined, you see, to tear down God's man. And so he attacks again, except this time in a more subtle way, in a more crafty way. For he says to him, "I also am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.'" You see, in essence, this old prophet is telling the man of God that he has a new word from the Lord. You see, the problem was it contradicts the old word of the Lord. This was not some progressive word of new revelation, right? We know that God progressively revealed himself in the Old Testament up until the point of the closure of the New Testament canon. But all along the way, as the Lord was doing so, his new word never contradicted the old word. Indeed, it could not. God is truth itself, and he cannot lie. And yet we're told in verse 18 that this old prophet was flat out lying. But he lied to him. And so you see the identity of this old prophet from Bethel is explicit at this point in time. He is a false prophet. He is a liar. He is a son of the devil, the father of lies. This man's heart is dark. He is wicked, you see. He is a vile man for trying to blaspheme God's word. He is the epitome of wickedness at this point in time. And God had told His people. He had told His people in Deuteronomy 13 exactly what they were to do in such a situation. The man of God should have known what to do at this moment. First, he should not have listened to this false prophet. Second, he should have known that the Lord was testing him to see if he loved the Lord and if he would obey Him. And then third, he should have looked around and found the nearest stone he could find, picked it up, and crushed the head of this seed of the serpent for speaking such blasphemous lies and for trying to turn his heart away from the Lord. That's what he ought to have done according to the law of God. But tragically, we read that that is not what the man of God did. So as we see the temptation of the man of God, in verse 19, we read about the fall of the man of God. He did not heed the commandment of the Lord, and he did not slay that seed of the serpent. Instead, we're told somberly that he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. So we have the temptation of the man of God. And then we have the fall of the man of God. And then in verses 20 through 25, we see the judgment of the man of God. Again, pay attention to the echoes of the Garden of Eden. We see that the Lord brings His word of judgment. As the man of God was sitting there having table fellowship with this false prophet, the word of the Lord comes to him. And the false prophet cries out, he says, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, 'Eat no bread and drink no water,' your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." Note again the parallels with Balaam. You'll remember that he was that false prophet in the book of Numbers through whom the Lord spoke His word of truth. And so it is here again. Through the mouth of this false prophet, the Lord brings His true word of judgment upon the man of God. And this last statement here, this last statement in verse 25, that his body shall not, or I'm sorry, in verse 22, that your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. This statement would have been clearly understood by the man of God and those in his day as a promise of premature death in a foreign land. A promise of premature death in a foreign land. You see, basically, what God was saying to his man was that because you have eaten bread in that place in which I told you not to eat, this day you shall surely die. And in verse 23, we're told that after the old prophet had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the man of God, for the prophet whom he had brought. And then in verse 24, we read about the fulfillment of the judgment upon the man of God. As he was returning to Judah on this donkey, we're told that a lion came upon the man of God and killed him and then threw his body onto the road and then stood there next to it, next to the donkey. Something so un-lion-like, right? Naturally, a lion would have not only came upon and killed the man of God, he would have killed the donkey, and then he would have eaten them both. So something so un-lion-like, something so unnatural that it screams supernatural. And that's because this is exactly what this was. It was the supernatural judgment of God. He tells His people in Deuteronomy 32, verse 24, that for their disobedience, He will come upon them with the teeth of wild beasts. And I want you to hear God's Word. In Hosea chapter 13, verses 7 to 8, listen to what God says again in the context of His people's disobedience. He says, "So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast, and as a wild beast would rip them open." And so you see, what we see here in verse 24 is nothing less than the judgment of God upon the man of God for disobeying the Word of God. And as we transition to verses 25 to 32, I want to point out something to you at the outset. And this is important. I want you to notice that verses 25 to 32 mirror verses 11 to 22. That is, they parallel. You're going to see the same sequence of events in verses 25 to 32 as you saw in verses 11 to 22. Just pay attention and listen to these. In verse 25, we see that not his sons, but other men saw what had happened to the man of God, and they come back and tell the city of the old prophet. And then in verse 26, the old prophet hears about what had happened to the man of God. And he speaks, this time just simply acknowledging the truth of what had happened to the man of God. And then in verse 27, he again tells his sons to saddle the donkey. And then in verse 28, we see that he again pursued the man of God, found him, and then brought him back to Bethel. However, in verses 29 to 30, we see that this is not a mere repetition. It's not a simple repetition of the exact same events. For it's in verses 29 through 30 that we realize that something different is going on. Something has changed in the narrative. We're told in verse 29 that this old false prophet, he took up the body of the man of God and he laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave, and they mourned over him. Do you see the change? The man who just earlier was a dark, hard-hearted deceiver is now shown to be a soft-hearted mourner, grieving the death of the man of God. The man who just earlier had sought to tempt the man of God and to turn his heart away from the Lord is now again grieving over his death. This man who just earlier had seen the man of God as an enemy of all idolatry to be destroyed now grieves over him and cries out with his sons and he says, "Alas, my brother." Do you see the change in the man or in the old prophet? The softening of this man's hard heart. in response to the death of the man of God. I would submit to you that what you see here is nothing less than the repentance of this old false prophet in response to the death of the man of God. In response to his own realization that he himself had deserved that judgment curse of death. But that's not it. In verse 31, he goes on. And after he had buried him, he says, "When I die," he says, "bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried." He says, "lay my bones beside his bones." Now, to understand what this old prophet is saying here, I want you to think back with me to Genesis chapter 50. And in Genesis chapter 50, at the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph gives instructions concerning his bones to the Israelites. He tells them to take his bones with them when they go up out of the land of Egypt. But the scriptures don't leave Joseph's bones there. In Exodus 13, we're told that Moses did indeed take Joseph's bones with him up out of the land of Egypt. And then in Joshua 24, we're told that the Israelites buried the bones of Joseph in the promised land. And then I want you to hear this. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 22. Listen to this. It says, By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. You see, Joseph's directions concerning his bones in the book of Hebrews is called his act of faith. Faith in what? Well, think of Ezekiel chapter 37, that vision of God, that he would breathe life into dead and dry bones, and that he would raise them up in glory in the promised land. So you see, this act of faith of Joseph was faith in the resurrection. It was resurrection faith, and so it is here with this old prophet. This is his act of faith in resurrection. He wants to be united, you see. He wants to be united with the man of God in his death, that he may escape the judgment to come. And that's basically what he says in verse 32. But even more than that, he wants to be united with the man of God in his death, not only that he may escape the judgment to come, but that he may have resurrection life in the age to come. And so we see that this old prophet then, he responded to the death of the man of God with repentance and faith. But in verses 33 to 34, we see quite a different response to the death of the man of God. We're told that after this thing, that is, after the death of the man of God, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. In response to the death of the man of God, Jeroboam hardened his heart. And we're told that this hardening of Jeroboam's heart led to his continuation of his idolatrous ways, and that this would bring about his destruction and extermination from the face of the earth. Now remember how I had told you that verses 25 to 32 mirror and parallel verses 11 to 22. So you see that verses 11 to 22, verses 25 to 32. And so in the middle we have verses 23 and 24. The death of the man of God. And so you see that the death of the man of God is the central pivot point upon which the entire narrative turns. It's the death of the man of God that brings about the reversal in the narrative. It's the death of the man of God that brought about the repentance and faith of that old prophet, the sealing the old prophet's destiny. And it's the death of the man of God and Jeroboam's response to it that also sealed his destiny. And we read of the destinies of these two men. In 1 Kings chapter 15, we're told of Jeroboam's destruction from the face of the earth. I want you to hear 2 Kings chapter 23. In 2 Kings 23, we read about the fulfillment of the man of God's prophecy. Josiah is tearing this place apart. He's burning the bones of these false priests upon the altar. And in verse 16 of chapter 23, we start and we hear that as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed who had predicted these things. And then he said, "What is that monument I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel." And then here it is. And he said, "Let him be. Let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. So you see that because this old prophet had united himself to the man of God in his death, he escaped the promised judgment to come. And so you see, big picture, in 1 Kings 13, what we're being taught is that the destiny of Israel, the destiny of those of Israel, would depend on their response to the death of the man of God. And on that point, I want to draw your attention back to something I said earlier about the old prophet and the fact that he was unnamed. And you'll realize that the man of God is also unnamed in this passage. The way of highlighting their places of origin. The man of God is from Judah. The old prophet from Bethel, Israel. So you see that these two men can be seen to stand as representatives for their respective kingdoms of Judah and of Israel. And it's that fact and the fact that this narrative comes right on the heels of the division of the kingdom into the two kingdoms that's led one commentator to say that not only do we have this historical event here, but that in it we see a parabolic history of the two kingdoms of Israel and Judah. For you know the history. You know the history. I told you in 1224 that Judah is shown to be the faithful kingdom. And they continued to have a prophetic ministry to apostate Israel. And yet apostate Israel would continue to tempt them through their false prophets. The Lord would test Judah through apostate Israel. And Judah would fail. And yet, in the unsearchable wisdom of God, in His plan, you see, it was through the death of Judah that He brought about the great reversal. It was through the death and exile of Judah that God brought about the restoration of all Israel. That restoration that we see pictured in Ezra and Nehemiah. You see, it is through the death of Judah that all Israel is saved. However, the echoes of Eden ring too loudly for us to only think of Old Testament Israel in this passage. You see, we're driven back to the garden, to the first man of God, who found himself also being tested, being tempted by that original false prophet, by the devil himself, that man of God in the garden who failed the first test and so brought death upon all mankind. And so by being driven back to the first man of God, our passage drives us to look for another man of God. It drives us to look for a man of God who would not fail. It drives us to look for a man of God who would reverse the curse. And so you see that we're given in 1 Kings 13 a shadowy picture of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That man of God who did not fail, who obeyed perfectly. He was that man of God who resisted the temptation of the devil himself in the wilderness for 40 days. He was that man of God who refused to turn stone into bread and to eat in that place with the devil. And yet he was that faithful man of God who was still given the death sentence. His father still came upon him like a lion in wrath, and he tore him body and soul on the cross. He was that man of God who, though faithful, still died a cursed and premature death in a foreign land and was buried in the tomb of another man, Joseph of Arimathea. And we have to say why. With the thief on the cross, we have to look at that and we have to say that this man of God did nothing wrong. All others have been judged justly, but not him. He did nothing wrong. But brothers and sisters, the cross of Christ was no injustice. It was the coming together of God's grace and justice. It was the accomplishment of your redemption. The God-man from Judah in your place. The just for the unjust. The faithful for the unfaithful. And He was raised on the third day that whoever would repent and believe in Him, that is, whoever would turn from the idols of their heart, from their own idolatrous ways and their sins, and would turn to Him, and who would believe in Him, that is, who would embrace Him and trust in Him and rest and receive Him by faith alone, would not perish in the judgment to come, but would have resurrection life and would have it even now. This is the gospel of the man of God. And so I ask you, have you responded in repentance and faith to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have you been buried with Him in His death and raised with Him in newness of life? Or do you sit here tonight still hardening your heart like Jeroboam? And if you are, the Lord calls you. He calls you tonight. He commands you to turn. To turn to Him and to be saved through the substitutionary death of His Son. He calls you to turn to Him. And if you have turned to the Lord, then He calls you as His people to not turn away. He calls you to stand firm on His Word, and to stand firm on His Word in the face of the lies and the fiery darts of the devil. You must love His Word. You must believe His Word. You must know the Word that you can discern the lies. You must be committed to the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, Christ gave His life to turn you to Himself. And He gave you His Word to keep you from turning away. So let the motto of your life be that of Isaiah when he said, "To the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And remember what that false prophet had said. He said, "An angel came to me from heaven." Remember what Paul says, though, in Galatians 1:8. He says, it doesn't matter. It does not matter if an angel from heaven comes to you. If he brings another gospel, if he brings to you another word, he says, let him be cursed. So brothers and sisters, turn to the Lord, and then don't turn away. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we humbly acknowledge that we have zero chance of withstanding the lies and the temptations of the devil. He would sift us like wheat if it were not for our union with the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of your Spirit and your Word. So, Father, we pray. We pray that you would deliver us from temptation. We pray that you would strengthen our feeble knees, that you would strengthen our faith and our minds, that we may stand firm on your word, that we may strive together in unity for the gospel of Christ. Father, strengthen us. May this word that we heard tonight, this imperishable word, bear your intended fruit in our lives. Bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.